Thank you so much for that good singing. Could I direct your attention to the book of Luke, chapter number 14? And while you're turning there, I've got to take a moment to thank Dr. Buchanan for letting me come. I love Central Baptist Church. I love you wonderful people. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for being faithful to this revival meeting. I met several ladies here, and they're back again tonight, that drove 6 hours one way to be in this meeting this week. And they have been here every night, and I want to thank you all for coming and being with us. And many have traveled from great distances and got motels and spent the week. Thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. Buchanan, for always treating me with royalty, first class. Every time I come, I love you and Miss Buchanan so much. I thank Brother Bobby Buchanan and his precious family for spending some time with me this afternoon as well. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another one said, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I've got married, and my old lady won't let me come. Thank God for honesty. So that servant came in verse 21 and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I'm sure I did not read any scripture in your presence tonight that you are not already acquainted with. Our story shows us the great opportunity that this man's friends had to respond and enjoy a wonderful feast free without any charge or any obligation. Sad that those that we would call insiders of the friendship refused his offer and rather formulated excuses on why they could not attend this great supper. But then the master of the house gives us a brilliant illustration on what to do next. He sends his servant into the highways and hedges to offer what we call outsiders the opportunity that his insider friends was offered first, according to verse 21. Did you know in the day in which we live, more and more of the percentage of people in America are quickly becoming generations without church backgrounds at all? We call them outsiders. And I've noticed that a great number of churches that I preach in are unaware and unequipped to reach the masses of churchless people that is now flooding our nation. It seems like when I read fundamental advertisement and their outreach and their modes of witnessing, it's only geared to those that already know the basics about who we are and what we believe. I've sat in many of churches all across America and thought to myself, if I didn't know the fundamental language, gestures, and terms of the church world, I would be totally disconnected to what's going on in most churches that I preach in. So what do we do when insiders that know us don't want the gospel? What do you do when people that have been raised in church don't want to come? You start reaching outsiders. You start reaching the poor and the blind and the halt and the maimed. You go after a caliber of people that most churches don't want in their auditorium. So tonight I want to preach on the subject, reaching the unchurched multitudes. The first year and a half of my Christian life, I staggered through church activity after church activity not having the faintest idea what I was doing, because the church took for granted that I knew the basics about Christianity when I had no church background and knew absolutely nothing about what was going on in the house of God. 32% of all Americans are non-church goers altogether. Church records in this generation show that up to 75% of church membership in most big churches hardly ever attend that local assembly. That's why on Easter I preach on hell, because that's where most of that crowd's going that comes. And then when service is over, I wish them a Merry Christmas, because that'll be the next time. Some of you looking pale. Listen to this. Never before has this statistic been this high. 51.2% of our nation has no church affiliation anywhere in this country. For the first time since America was discovered, churchgoers are now the minority of this blessed land that was once founded on the Word of God. But in spite of that, our services yield empty pews, Christians without a burden, no sign of a visitor, because we have only been trained how to reach insiders. And there's a world going to hell right at our fingertips, and we're letting them go because we've never been taught how to reach the poor, the halt, and the blind. Are we going to be a repeat of England? That great country that was once known for great preaching with a burning desire to get missions around the world? And as I stand in this pulpit tonight, only 10% of all of England goes to church anywhere. So what are you going to do? There's a generation out there that's in trouble. They're in the highways and the hedges. Their lives are screwed up. They're filled with tattoos. They got body piercings. They've had abortions. They're drunks. They're alcoholics. They're convicts. They're dope addicts. They're liars. They're vagabonds. They're good for nothing. They're low-life people. And if we don't learn how to reach that caliber of people, our churches are going to continue to dry up and die. Let's face reality. The day of reaching normal, moral, wholesome homes is over. 70% of the children that you pick up on those buses every Sunday, 7 out of 10 of them do not even live with their mom and dad together. They don't even know what a traditional home is anymore. The average age for sex in some major cities is 13 years old. Last year, 750,000 teenage girls gave birth to babies with nobody to call daddy. I say to you, society has flopped. Our government has failed. Institutions have crumbled. And the only hope that crowd has is for the church to learn how to reach outsiders. So what are we going to do with this generation? Let them go to hell because we don't understand them? Let me show you what happened in our scripture and I'll be through. Number one, how are we going to reach them? How are you going to reach a generation of people that's never been inside a church auditorium? I tell you what you do in verse 21, you go after them. You go after them. God has never changed His mind about the Great Commission. You must go where they are. He sent His servant to the highways and hedges. He went to where they lived. He went to their hangouts. Did you know Jesus won people by going to them in their time of need and their time of hunger? Here's what the Bible said in Luke chapter 7. Jesus was a friend, not to sinners. He was a friend of sinners, which meant He was not afraid to go into their world. He was not afraid to look them in their eyeball, on their porch, on their place of work, out on the streets, out in public. He was going to where... When is the last time you went to where outsiders are? You remember when the big revival broke out in Jerusalem and 3,000 got saved and 3,000 got baptized and 3,000 joined the church and God moved on Philip to go 60 miles out in the middle of a screaming desert to win one Ethiopian to Christ that was on a chariot. See, we've got to start going where they are. The day of just people showing up in church because it's the right thing to do, those days are gone. The Apostle Paul took three long missionary journeys to reach out to people that were unchurched. Whatever happened to go out in the world and reach the world with the gospel? Somewhere down the road, we've lost our motivation. We've lost our outreach. Gospel tracts lose their color in our foyers because nobody passes them out. Our visitation programs have dried up and died. We don't even have visitors cards in our churches anymore because we don't even use them. Nobody comes and nobody cares. Kids miss out of Sunday school week after week and the teachers don't even make contacts anymore. Whatever happened to the Good Samaritan that went to the one that was hurting and abused by the world? I tell you what's wrong with us. We've got beautiful facilities and we've entered into a comfort zone and it's let us let a whole generation die and go to hell without God. Jesus left the glories of heaven to reach people. God help us to get out of our comfort zone. Reaching people's always been inconvenient. It's always been time consuming. It's always been nerve wracking. But it's still the way to reach people. Are you willing to go to get the outsiders? Now your methods may not be the same as mine. And we may not agree on everything we do and how we do. But I just wish somebody would do. I'll tell you something, I've only done once in 37 years. I've never done it before. I've never done it since, and I probably won't. But God told me to do it, and I did it, and if you don't like it, shut up and leave me alone. I was in Alabama holding a revival meeting, and the pastor and I was out visiting about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We passed by a big old building up on the ridge, and there were so many cars there. The parking lot was filled. The grass area out in the front yard was filled, and cars were parked down both sides of the street we were trying to get down. And I said, my goodness alive, what's going on up there, an auction or something? He said, that's the biggest beer joint in this county. And he said, it's the last one before you cross over into that line. And he said, the next county is a dry county. He said, I bet there's 400 people up there right now. And he no sooner said that, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go preach in that beer joint. I've never done it before. Don't look at me like that. And I've never done it since. So I looked at the pastor and I said, the Lord just told me to go preach in that beer joint. He said, he hadn't said a word to me about nothing. I said, now, I want you, and Brother J. Harold Smith and them used to do that years ago. They'd go in the pool halls and the pubs and preach. I said, look, I want you to turn the car around. I said, I'm as sure as I'm saved, God told me to preach. He said, preach to these 400 people up there. They'll fillet us alive and eat us. I said, look, I'm telling you, God told me to do this. I said, I've got to do it. I'm about to suffocate. So we turned around, and we were pulling up in the parking lot. And I said, now look, if we just go walking in there and say, excuse me, please, we're preachers, they're going to kill us. So I said, now, we got to go in there and act like we own this place. He said, well, what do you want to do? I said, I want you to slide the car sideways up against the front door. And we both had suits on. I said, you jump out and I'll jump out. And I said, when we bust inside the door, you jump to the left and I jump to the right. Well, we got out of the car and I thought he was clapping his hands. And I looked and it was his knees knocking. Brother, that place was packed to overflowing. The juke box was blaring, the lights were down low, the dance floor was full, every table was filled, and we went busting in there, and he fell to the left, and I fell to the right, and we were just standing there like this. Of course, everybody's thinking, mafia, hitmen, FBI, police, my wife's first husband, everything's going through their mind. So finally, a guy leaned over the bar there, and he said, hey, who are you? What do you want anyhow? I said, sir, I was driving down the road here just a minute ago, and I said, the Spirit of God moved on me, and I said, the Holy Ghost told me to come up in here and preach. He said, sir, this is a bar. I said, I don't care what it is. I'm doing what God told me to stand right here and preach the gospel in this bar. He said, listen, I own this place. If you're crazy enough to come in this bar and tell me God sent you, I'm crazy enough to let you preach. He said, Fred, unplug that jukebox. Clear the dance floor. Y'all sit down and shut up. The rev's in the house. And I heard the other preacher saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. A And brother, he gave me 10 minutes to preach the gospel in a beer joint to 400 people. And when I got done preaching, those drunks started coming at me, tears running down their face. And they said, that's the kind of preaching I heard when I was a boy. Mama used to take me to a church with preaching like that. They stuffed every pocket I had with money. I'm going to be a missionary of the beer joints, praise God. I mean, they'll pay you at a beer joint now. Baptist church will talk.
Well, anyway.
And they come up weeping and hug me and thank me for coming. And I mean, it was unbelievable. And one of the barmaids, her name was Shirley, she had long stringy hair, was standing there with her arms folded. And I looked at her and I said, Shirley, let me tell you what the Bible said. Cursed is anyone that passes the bottle to their neighbor. The curse of God's hanging on you every time liquor comes across this bar. And she laughed. We got in the car and left, and the preacher said, I'll tell you one blessed thing. Our visitation days are history. You hear me? You can preach tonight and leave. I got to live in this town. They're going to burn my house down, kill my dogs. Said, you crazy thing. You told them what church you were at. Are you crazy? I wouldn't even tell this story if my wife wasn't here because it's almost unbelievable. We were sitting in the building that night and service was getting ready to begin, and here come that stringy-haired barmaid running in the back door of that church, wide open. And I knew who she was, and I told my wife I'd preached at the beer joint, and she smelled my breath. And that stringy-haired barmaid come up to me and she said, sir, you remember pointing your finger at me and telling me the curse of God was hanging over me? I said, I do. She said, when you got back in the car, we started laughing and said, ha, 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 curse of God, my foot. She said, in 30 minutes, every light in that beer joint went out. The transformer blew up. We didn't have any power or nothing. Somebody drunk yelled, it's the curse of God. Said they were jumping out windows, crawling out on each other piggyback. Said in 2 minutes, 400 people emptied that beer joint and said there's still no electricity in that beer joint. And she said, I want to know, is God going to kill me before I can get saved? That night, brother, she walked the aisle and my wife led that little stringy hair barmaid to God. And she read New Testament on tape for Brother Mays Jackson until the day he died and went to heaven. Now, I'm not telling you to go to a beer joint. Some of you look like you've been too soon. But I will tell you this. If we're going to reach this unchurched crowd, you're going to have to knock on their door. You're going to have to look beyond the beer cans. You're going to have to look beyond the shaggy trailer, their filthy language, and their tattoos, and understand underneath all of that lies a soul that Jesus died for. You're going to reach the unchurched? Number two, what are you going to tell them when you get there? You tell them there's a great supper being offered for those that are hungry. It's a free gift that's been supplied by somebody else. You know what the gospel message is? Jesus. Plus nothing and minus nothing. I'm so sick of visiting with people. When they talk to sinners, they get into debates, criticism, tell them all the things they do and the things they don't do. You're never going to win anybody trying to tell them how holy and how much better you are than they are. The only thing that's going to change their life and make a difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got to be born again. Don't expect unchurched people to know your lingo, your terms, and what you know about church. Keep the message simple and plain. Keep it focused on the cross. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. I was in a church the other day, and a man came in, and he had long hair. It was all poofed out and shaggy and crazy looking. He came in the building, and I said, sir, I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you coming. I said, have you ever been here before? He said, no, sir, I'm a first-time visitor. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm not just a first-time visitor here. He said, this may seem crazy. This is the first time I've ever been to church in my life. He said, I'm an instructor at the university here in this town. And he said, I've been an atheist and an agnostic all of my life. I've never believed in God and the Bible and heaven and hell. Never. But he said, for some reason, about a month ago, just out of curiosity, I picked up the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible. That thing's kind of got a hold of me. And he said, I passed by here and saw the sign Revival. He didn't even know what revival was. He said, I saw you're having a revival. I said, yeah, that's what most I preach. That's about right. So he said, I thought I'd come to the revival, see what's going on in church. I said, the man's never been to church in his life. He's probably 35 years of age. So he sat in the back on the left. And I preached that night on the cross, the substitutionary death of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, because that is the power of God unto salvation, the last time I checked on it. Did you know when we stood to our feet, Brother Bartlett, he was the first one to raise his hand that he was not saved? I said, now for those of you that raised your hand, if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be delivered from sin and yourself, why don't you come out of your seat and meet me here? First one out of his pew. Here he come. And so I did what most of us do when we visit churches. I told the pastor, I said, this man's coming down the aisle. He raised his hand. He wanted to be saved. Would you lead him to Christ? But I knew in just a minute something wasn't right. I could tell in my spirit something wasn't right. So while the invitation's going on, I walk past him, and he's arguing with the man about long hair. Now, here's the problem. I don't believe in long hair. I don't have long hair. I don't wear long hair. But if that man shaved his head, he'd still go to hell. Do you understand? Hair is not his issue. Jesus is what the man needs. And I go to churches that offend sinners because they come dressed in a way that maybe that we would consider inappropriate. But do you understand? They're outsiders. They don't even know what a moral standard is. They don't know nothing about modesty and a dress code. What are you going to do? Let them go to hell because they don't have a dress or because they have long hair? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You can't teach them until you reach them. And brother, the main thing sinners need is to be born again. Now, I know some of you don't like that, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. You think an unchurched sinner knows anything about whether you're ecumenical or fundamental or traditional or contemporary or Baptist or Methodist or straight or loose? We're more concerned about history, doctrine, and prophecy than we are getting them born again. I am what I am 37 years later because somebody looked beyond my ponytail. They looked beyond my blue jeans. They looked beyond my tattoos. They looked beyond my prison record and saw that I needed Jesus. So what are you going to do with these unchurched people? You tell them their greatest need in life is Jesus. Then number three, where are you going to send them? What are you going to do with them when you tell them about Jesus? Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan took the man he helped to the inn, which is a type of the church. Because no matter their condition, it doesn't matter how messed up they are, there's strength and there's help at the house of God. And if they come and they don't understand anything, for heaven's sake, would you leave them alone? Shut up and leave them alone because they don't know in 3 weeks what you've known in 30 years. Because you're an insider and that's all you understand. But if you're going to be evangelistic in this generation, you're going to have to understand you're dealing with people that doesn't know there's a fountain filled with blood. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I didn't even know what an invitation was when I was in church. I got saved during preaching. I didn't know you had to wait till the end and sing Just As I Is. I just knew I was lost and wanted to get saved. Got up in the middle of the service and went to the aisle and got born again. We're reaching people that are that ignorant to the truth of what's going on. So when they come in, they're going to have issues. They're going to have problems. They're going to have rough edges. Their kids are going to be heathens. They've never been to church. They dope them up on sugar and kids will bounce off the wall like ping pong balls. You're going to have to take them in kid church. You're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to train them. You're going to have to teach them. You've got to be patient with them. But you leave them alone and let the man of God teach them and feed them from this pulpit. And if you'll pray for them, and if you'll love them, and if you'll stand by them, and if you'll let them know you're glad they're here and not get in your little clique and isolate yourself from them because they don't fit in like you do all the way. You know what? In a year or two, they can catch up with you and maybe even be a better Christian than you've ever been. Reaching outside people. If I go to a church and everybody seems comfortable and they're all dressed right and everybody's content, then I know that church has never started reaching outsiders. A church can be one or two things. It can be a hospital for sick people, or it can be a museum where the saints can worship each other. And when you go to a hospital, nobody's standing there at the emergency room saying, "Oh, excuse me, we don't take folks like you. Well, hey, go down the road. You're too messed up." That's what a hospital's for, is messed up people. And if there's one place when the world hits the bottom and they feel like there's no help and there's no hope, if there's one place they ought to be able to come to find hope and help in a time of desperation, it ought to be the building you're sitting in right now. And if you'll love those down and out people, I tell you what they'll do. They'll die for you. I want an old Indian to God one time under a tent. And somebody came the next night to whip me. And I got in the pulpit. I said, "There's a man here to whoop me tonight. And I want you to know after service, I'm going to meet you out in the parking lot." And I said, "We're going to settle this thing. I'm going to beat you half to death. I'm tired of fooling with you." And when I said that, that Indian I'd won to God the night before jumped up and pulled a knife out of his boot. Said, "Tell me who he is, Rev. I'll cut his head off." That's deacon material right there, brother. Just simple kids looking for somebody to care. Is that really a bad thing? I was preaching many years ago, and a little boy was sitting on the front row of a church where I was at. And I could tell that little heathen was crazy and mean. Both knees were ripped out of his breeches, and there was no shoelaces in his shoes. He was about 10 years old, and I went over there and I sat down in the front pew right before church started. I said, "Son, you ever been to church?" He said, "A few times. I'm just here to play." About 300 people there that morning. I said, "Listen, do you know who's preaching today?" He said, "Some dude named Billy the Kid." I said, "That's right." I said, "That's exactly right." And I said, "That's his nephew preaching today. You know what Billy the Kid did?" He said, "Yes, sir. He killed folks." He said, "I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to have no problem out of me." He said, I'm going to be a good boy. And his hair was so dirty it looked wet. And his cheeks looked like you'd taken mud pies and smeared them on his face. I preached that morning that God was on his throne and he could save anybody. When we started the invitation, I gave it to the pastor and I put my top coat on. And I'm through with this illustration. And I walked by the communion table and I thought my coat got caught on the communion table. But I turned around and looked and there stood that little feller holding the back of my coat. And he looked up at me and clear tears had come down those dirty cheeks. And he said, "Sir, you said God would save anybody this morning." I said, "That's what I said, young man." He said, "Would God save me?" And the pastor came up and said, "I'll get an altar worker to help him." I said, "No, he won't. No, he won't. This one's mine." Both knees ripped out of his pants, no shoestrings in his tennis shoes. You could smell him as far as you could see him. And I sat down over there on the altar and I took the Bible and I showed him how to be saved. And that little feller bowed his little greasy head and asked God to save him. I got up to walk away and he grabbed my coat. And I said, "Now, son, you can't lose it. And even if you can, you can't lose it that fast. So let go of my coat." And when I said that, the piano player fell across the ivories and began to weep because I didn't know the story. He said, "Sir, I've only been coming to the church a couple of times because most churches around here don't want me. Because my daddy's the town drunk and everybody here knows he is. And you told all these people today God could save anybody." I said, "That's exactly right." He said, "I want you to tell me God's going to save my daddy." He said, "I hadn't seen him in months. Said he'd come home drunk, broke all the furniture that mommy had bought from the Salvation Army and took what few dollars she had in her wallet and left again. Everybody here knows he beats my mommy. But I want you to pray God save my drunk daddy." 6 months later, I was preaching in a church about 45 minutes up the road from there, and the back door opened up, and this little old fella come in with a shirt and tie on, and a pair of patent leather shoes, and a Bible, and he come running up on the platform and hugged me, and I said, "Son, I don't sign Bibles after church starts. I'll do it after service. Get in your seat." And he looked up at me and said, "You don't know me." I said, "No, but I'm glad you're here, but just go get you a seat." He said, "You led me to Christ 6 months ago." And I couldn't believe it was the same boy. His hair was cut and he had a big old Bible and he had a dress shirt on and a tie. And I was 45 minutes away from where he lived. I said, "Son, did you steal a car and drive up here?" Because he was that caliber. He said, "No, sir, my daddy brought me." And he pointed to the back door and in walked his mom and dad with their arms around each other and Bibles in their hand And he said, "Sir, God save my whole family." And we drove all the way out here to say thank you for loving me when we had nothing. You know, I've never seen that little feller again. But I've thought about him a lot of times. I've often wondered what happened to him. I got to close with this, but I was coming down the road last year in Mississippi. And in Mississippi, we don't do a lot of things legal there because we marry cousins and people understand we're not right. So I got this trailer connected to my pickup and I got my lawnmower on the back of it and I'm going to cut grass. But my trailer, it's as illegal as a Mexican. It has no fenders on it. It has no license plate. You know those safety chains? None of that. So I'm coming down the road. Hadn't seen this little boy way over 20, 25 years. Just a little old dirty kid. And I top the road, and there's the state troopers got their blue lights on. They're doing license checks. And I'm thinking, oh, mercy. I got a trailer with no license plate, no fenders, no chains. So I thought, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sling that trailer off my pickup, get it to go over in a ditch, and I'll come back and get it when they leave. So I'm going, I'm trying to throw this trailer to get it to disconnect off my pickup, and I couldn't get it to let go. So I pulled up to the state trooper, and he said, took my license, and he said, "Mr. Kid, you got a problem." He said, "You've got no fenders, no license plate." He said, "Do you know how dangerous it is to pull a trailer without those safety chains? This trailer could come off of this pickup." I said, "No, sir. I've been trying to do it for 2 miles. That trailer ain't coming off this pickup." He said, "Mr. Kid, if you'll pull over, I think I need to write you something." So as I pulled over, he took my license to the main state trooper that was standing in front of the automobile. 30 seconds later, brother, he comes running over with about 8 state troopers. "Get out of that pickup! Get out of that pickup!" I said, "Dear Lord, I'm going to prison for an illegal trailer." And he said, I didn't know what, if they found drugs. I thought I'd taken them all out. But so I get out of the pickup, and he lines all these state troopers beside my pickup, and so I line up with them. I didn't know what to do. He said, "All of you line up." So I got in line. And he took my driver's license and he went to the first one and he said, "What's the name on that driver's license?" He said, "Phil Kidd, sir." And he went to the next one, the next one, the next one. And he got to me and I said, "Phil Kidd, sir." And he said, "I want every one of you to listen to me and you listen to me good. This man led me to Christ when I was a 10-year-old boy and my daddy was a drunk. And all of my family are Christians now because of this man. Don't you ever, ever pull Phil Kidd over." I grabbed my license and said, "That's right. Get out of my way." Two months later, my wife and I was going down the road and they had the thing up again. I pulled up. I'll never forget this. I wish I had this on video. I showed him my license. He said, "Hey, clear the way. It's the Rev. I could kill Santa Claus and get by with it." You know how it all started? Reaching somebody that nobody else wanted. Why don't you let God give you a burden to reach somebody that nobody else wants?